So here we are then in chapter 11 from verse 17. Just to give you a little bit of background to what we're about to read. In John chapter 10, Jesus was coming to the end of his public ministry. He was in Jerusalem, and twice during that chapter, we see that they tried to kill him. Because of the things that he was claiming about himself, during a very public festival, they tried to pick up stones and stone Jesus to death, but it wasn't his time. Jesus escaped. He went across the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist used to baptize in the early days. And there it says that they had a really fruitful ministry. In fact, the very last verse before the chapter that we're in today, verse 41 says, many people came to him and they said, though John never performed the sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So he had escaped a dangerous situation where he was potentially going to be killed. He had gone to another place where there was a really wonderful response to his ministry. And then somebody came to Jesus giving news that a friend of his who lived just across the valley from Jerusalem was now very, very poorly. His name was Lazarus, a friend of Jesus's, and he had spent many hours, many happy occasions in Lazarus's house with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now Lazarus was very, very ill. And so we pick up the story in chapter 11. So Lazarus was sick. This runner came ahead. Lord, the one you love is sick. But Jesus didn't go immediately. In fact, he made the proclamation that this sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory, that his son may be glorified through it. So he stayed where he was two more days. In verse 7 of chapter 11, it says, he says then to his disciples, let's go back. And the disciples in verse 8 were saying, let's not go back, because if we go back, we're going to die, because they want to kill us. And then in verse 11, Jesus tells them that Lazarus has fallen asleep. In other words, he's dead. So in verse 16, Thomas now says, well, let's go then, that we might die with him. Was that sarcasm? Was that resignation, pessimism? Or was that just like blind faith? You know, if Jesus is going, we're going to go with him, whatever the consequences, we don't know. But then we pick up the story in verse 17. So let's read that together. Chapter 11 of John's Gospel from verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said to her, do you believe this? And so we'll come to the end of that passage. It goes on. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. We'll stop there and just focus on those few verses. And there are three things, especially in two of the verses which are at the heart of this passage, verses 25 and 26. Three things I think that we can take away that all of us need to understand about Jesus. So the first is that he says in chapter 11, verse 25, even though they die. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Even though they die. I heard a funny story of a guy who in the year 2002 went to Florida on a holiday. Now, he and his wife had gone to the same place 20 years earlier on their honeymoon. And so for their 20th anniversary, they decided to leave the coldness of their country and go to Florida for a holiday. Now, their schedules didn't quite align, so the husband decided to go first and his wife was going to join him the next day. And when he arrived at the hotel, he was really pleased to see, and this was back in the day before internet on your phones and all of that, he arrived in the room and saw that there was a computer connected to the internet. And so he decided to email his wife and just to let him know that he had checked in and all of that. And so he crafted an email. And unfortunately, he left one character out. Little did he know that somewhere in New York, at the same time, a widow had just returned from her husband's funeral. He was a pastor, and he had just been called home to glory following a heart attack. And the widow decided to check her email, expecting condolence messages. And when she read the email at the top, she screamed and collapsed on the floor. So her son rushed into the room, found her mother on the floor, and then saw her computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife. Subject, I've arrived." And this is what it read. "I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now. And you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and have checked in. And I've seen that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you and hope your journey is as uneventful as mine. P.S. It sure is hot down here." Even though they die, Jesus said in verse 23 to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha says, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus says, "No, you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm saying. I am the resurrection and the life." Don't forget, "I am" talks about him being God in human form. "I am the resurrection and the life." Not that you will be resurrected or he will be resurrected and experience life. Not that Jesus will just grant resurrection and give life. He says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am life. I am the source and the sustainer of life." Colossians chapter 1 verse 7 says, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Jesus all things hold together. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, "He is the exact representation of God, sustaining all things through his powerful word." Jesus is the giver of life, the sustainer of life, the restorer of life, and the giver of eternal life. He is life.
Amen.
Amen. And so it says that he will raise Lazarus. This is juxtaposed, of course, to what will happen a few days later when Jesus, who is life, will give his life when he dies on the cross. He will exchange his life for those who are spiritually dead so that they may experience life and life in all of its fullness. So here we have Lazarus about to be raised from the dead, and here we have Jesus dying on the cross, about to be raised from the dead, even though they die. Jesus is saying, listen, for every single person, death is a reality. It's a promise. It's guaranteed. In fact, they say, don't they, the only two things that are guaranteed in life are death and taxes. Hebrews 9 says that we're destined to die once and then to face judgment. But then he says, but if you believe in me, you will live even though you die. So Jesus is about to defeat the enemy of everybody's soul, the final enemy that all of us will face. He's about to defeat death as he hangs on the cross. And he's about to open up a way so that even us, in all of our sinfulness and brokenness, can have our sins forgiven and enter through him into eternal life. Those who believe in him will live even though they die. So that's the first thing he says. And then the second thing he says is like that. that whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That's eternal life. Everyone knows John 3:16. Most people know John 3:16. Do you know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. I wonder if we could put that up on the screen, Andy. Two screens later, I think. Should we read this together? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. There's a really beautiful story in the very final chapter of the very final book of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle. And on the final page, this is what C.S. Lewis writes. This is Aslan speaking to the children. He says, "You do not look so happy as I mean you to be." And Lucy said, "Well, we're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan. You sent us back into our own world so often." "No fear of that," said Aslan. "You have not guessed." Their hearts leaped with a wild hope that rose within them. "The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. "But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read and which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Isn't that awesome? And so he was able to write that this life is just the cover and the title page of the great story that is still to be written, eternal life. And he says in verse 26 of Hebrews 11, that whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. How do we enter into eternal life? If you're a Christian here today, I want to tell you that the moment you received Christ, you stepped into life that will last forever. Eternal life began the moment you received Christ. And when you breathe your last breath on earth, there will be a moment when you transition from this earthly reality into the life that you will live forever and ever in the presence of Jesus. No more do we need to be afraid of the great enemy death. Many people live their lives fearing death, or fearing the process of death, perhaps more accurately. But what is beyond death for most people? People guess. Or maybe it's reincarnation. Or maybe we go and float on a cloud and play a harp. Nobody really knows unless they've met the one who controls it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his word, he promises that for those who believe in him, there will be everlasting life. We will spend forever in his presence. Now, I don't picture that as floating around on clouds. I don't picture it as like this ethereal, bodiless state. In fact, the Bible says that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be given resurrection bodies, and we will be at work, but there'll be no toil. And we'll be together, and we'll be in his perfect, sinless creation. Just as he created it at the beginning, it will be restored. And we don't know what it's going to be like, but we know it is a million times better than our best thoughts. It's going to be so perfect. I sometimes wonder whether in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be new colors. I don't know, because God's clever. And there'll be so much more capacity for our brains to think the thoughts that God wants us to think. There'll be perfect peace. How many times through our life do we walk around with our hearts just contaminated with all of the stuff that goes on around us? But one day we'll stand there and the pool of our heart will be clear. There'll be clear water and nothing to muddy it. There'll be no fear, there'll be no pain, there'll be no death, there'll be no dying, there'll be no sickness. And we'll be in the presence of Jesus. And the Bible says that one day we're going to see him face to face and we're going to know fully, even as we're fully known now, in the presence of Jesus, eternal life. And you might think, well, eternal life's a long time. What if we get bored? We're not going to get bored. We're not going to get bored. God is such an amazing creator God. And even if we were to sit before the throne of God singing holy, holy, holy forever and a day, we wouldn't get bored for one single second. Eternal life. And so Jesus turns to Martha and he says, do you believe this? Verse 26. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, he could have left Martha as a passive observer to this incredible miracle that would follow. And dozens of eyewitnesses, all of the mourners that had gathered around Mary and Martha to mourn for 7 days. There would be loud wailing and outward expressions of grief. There would be people sharing stories about Lazarus's life and trying to bring comfort to the family. Dozens and dozens of people would have witnessed what happens next when Jesus raises this man who's been in the tomb for 4 days and was beginning to decompose and was already smelling. In fact, the King James Version says, he stinketh. That's real. He stinketh. He was in the tomb for 4 days. He was decomposing. He was dead. And this great miracle would spread like wildfire. The story of what Jesus did through these dozens of witnesses would then spread into Jerusalem. The religious authorities would become incensed. And this would lead directly to his arrest and his crucifixion. And he turns to Martha, and he says, Martha, do you believe this, what I have just told you? And in verse 27, she says this, yes, Lord. That's a confession right there. Who is Jesus to you today? Is he just a great religious teacher from the past? Is he a prophet who spoke the word of God into our current reality? Or is he who he claims to be, the Son of God, the Messiah, God in human form? And she says, yes, Lord. She declares that he is Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into this world. And it's so important, isn't it, when we have faith in our hearts, that faith overflows in our confession. In Romans chapter 10, it says, the word is near you. That's the word of the message. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. The message concerning the faith that we proclaim, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, when I looked at this story, I couldn't help but thinking about Thomas. Thomas features in this story. He's the one that was prepared to pay the ultimate price to follow Jesus back into danger. Thomas, as we know, is also the one that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, needed proof. In fact, he had a list of things that he wanted to see. He wanted to see the nail prints in the hand. He wanted to see the hole in his side and actually put his hand in it. He wanted to be convinced, not just by what was shared verbally, he wanted to see the evidence before his eyes. And it says in John's Gospel in chapter 20, Thomas, one of the 12, who was not with the disciples when Jesus came in his resurrected form. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood amongst them and he said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And this is Thomas's confession. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. If your friends say to you, there are no instances in the New Testament where Jesus is specifically and directly addressed as God, here is one of them. My Lord and my God. Martha, do you believe? Yes, Lord. And he asks us today, every single one of us in this room, and those who are watching at home, wherever the camera is, those who are watching at home, he asks us the same question. Do you believe? Do you believe? And the passage in John 20 carries on talking to Thomas. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. If you believe today, he's talking about you. Blessed are those who have not seen him in person and yet have believed. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am not just the person who leads you into life. I am the source of life, the sustainer of life, the giver of life, the restorer of life, the one who grants eternal life. And today, you can enter into that life through me. Let's just pray. I just wonder if your heart was thrilled when we were talking about life. Life in all of its fullness here and now and the hope of eternal life still to come. I wonder if your heart was thrilled. And I wonder if you're in the situation perhaps that Jane described at the beginning of her testimony, where her life was so full of things that would distract her from experiencing the life that Jesus had granted to her. And then that realization that even though she was a broken vessel, inside that earthen vessel was God's glory, the beauty of God's glory. And so I wonder today, as you think about the life still to come, eternal life in the presence of God, and then you look at your own life and all of the struggles, all of the trials that you're facing, they may be financial, they may be relational, it might be to do with your work situation, any number of different things, you're looking at your life and you're saying, Lord, I can't wait to see you face to face, to be in that place where there's no more sin, there's no more crying, there's no more sickness, there's no more dying. And the Lord wants to say to you today, my Holy Spirit in your life is a down payment guaranteeing what is to come. And as he fills our life with his presence, his glory, it points towards a greater glory that all of us one day will step into. But he wants his reality to flood our lives and for that hope to be restored. So I wonder if you're in that situation today, your heart's thrilled, thinking about the kingdom to come and eternal life, but you're in a sticky situation at the moment. It's difficult. And you're saying, Lord, I want you to fill my life with your glory. I want to be able to see that glory in this earthen vessel. Lord, I believe. I wonder if that's you, if you would just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just bless my brothers and sisters right across this room, Father. Lord, I thank you that you are the giver of life, the sustainer of life, the one who allows us to experience fullness of life here and now and promises eternal life still to come. Lord, I pray that each one of these dear brothers and sisters will experience your life in all of its fullness. Would you fill them with your presence and with your power, with your love, with your peace, with your joy, with your life. In Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in them through the situations that they're facing. We pray for some, Lord God, that you would remove the obstacles. And for others, that you will do your work in their hearts as they go through the things that are before them. Lord God, however you do it and whatever you do, we pray that you will be glorified and that your glory will be revealed in their lives, in Jesus' name. And it might be that you're here today and you're not sure you're a Christian, or you've been dragged along by a friend and you're pretty sure you're not a Christian. And you've heard about Jesus, the one who gives life, the one who is life, the resurrection and the life. And you've heard that through his death on the cross and through the resurrection, he has provided a way for us to be forgiven and for our sin to be washed clean. Our hearts to be washed clean from the stain of the sin in our lives. And that beyond that, we can experience life with him now. Experience the love of the Father in our lives now. And have the hope that beyond this life, there'll be life forever in his presence. If you want to say yes to Jesus, if you want to say what Martha said to Jesus, yes, Lord, I believe. And you want to give your life to Jesus and receive him into your life today. I wonder if while everyone else is just praying with their heads bowed and not looking around, whether you just want to raise your hand so I can pray for you too. Is there anyone? Thank you, Jesus. Father, for those whose hearts you're stirring, Lord God, for those who you love, Father, who haven't yet surrendered their life to you and invited you to be Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will draw them by your Spirit. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for your work in their life. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this day, Lord God, they will receive eternal life as they begin to follow you as Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.